Well, church, it's great to be with you today. I love you guys. You guys are so kind to me. It just feels great to always come back home and just hang out and get stopped at random places like Taco Bell to get a high five and all that. We don't have Taco Bells in Wichita, so it's just one of my stops. That's a joke. We have Taco Bells. And not a single Mexican goes to them out there either. Okay, moving on. I do want to give you a heads up. Some of you are first time here, so you know you don't know who this guy is. He's nobody to you, and I am nobody, so don't think anything highly of me. It's all about Jesus. But I'm encouraged because I've been a part of this church for 14 years of my life and just grew up here and got to be a part of some amazing things. And I can't believe it. This last Thursday, we celebrated our second anniversary out in Wichita. We left here 2 years ago. I know, it's crazy. Some of you are like, yes, we're so glad you left. Oh, it was so loud. It's quieter now. My wife doesn't have the same sentiment. She says it's still loud. But anyways, and I just wanted to show you kind of like a recap of things. So this was our family 2 years ago, like a couple months before we left. That was all five of us. And then, of course, we multiplied. And then this is our family recently. So they're getting bigger. They're getting cuter. I just don't know what to do with all of them. We just left them in Wichita. We came out here without them. My mom's not speaking to me right now. But it happens. No, we are blessed. We get to go to the golf getaway. We're going to leave there today. And just it was an opportunity for me and my wife to just kind of connect. We've been doing mission trip. We got back from Japan, an amazing trip there. I'll probably share some stories in our sermon today about that. Just God is doing an incredible, incredible work. But with all that being said, I just can't help but thank this church. You guys helped shape me. I mean, I look around this room and I just have so many encounters with so many people in this room, whether I prayed with you or met with you in my office or we fought together. Like, I love you. And, you know, it's hard. I got the Corrals over here that are some of my favorite people in the world, Jimmy, Tommy. You guys have always been like brothers to me, and I love you. And it's hard for me to be in this room and not want to just start bawling like a little baby. You know, Jim has treated me with nothing but kindness and love and generosity. If you ever need a loan, go to Jim. I'm kidding. I wouldn't. But real, still to this day, Jim, you answer the call when I call. I don't know why you keep answering my calls. I've usually got financial advice, wisdom I need, and I call Jim. And these are people that have just loved me and cared about me. And then my brother and my dad are here. And Johnny, my brother, you're like a brother to me. Thank you. Thank you. And Dad, you are the best, funniest Mexican I know, right after me. So thank you for that. But seriously, all joking aside, I just love this church, and it's hard to not be in here and think about the ministries that have taken place and junior high sponsors that surprised me when we served together 14 years ago and had polar swims at their house. And it's awesome. It's awesome. I love you guys. I can't stress that enough. And weddings I've been a part of. But when we come back here, you know, everybody always wants to know, like, how are things going in Wichita? That's like the common question I get. And I can tell you two things. I have more respect for Dave Rutherford than I ever have because being a lead pastor is hard. I mean, I'm just going to say it. I've been a children's pastor, youth pastor. I've done next generation college ministry. And lead pastor is the hardest, and it's the least appreciated. Yeah, that's weird, right? There's so much garbage they get piled on. Maybe it's just at my church. But I love our church out there. Like, they're trying their best to follow Jesus. And we've had some growing pains. This last June, we brought on a new worship leader who's 33. And we're kind of going through some growing pains, good growing pains, a humble heart. And we're excited about where our church is going. We're seeing more young people walk into our church. You know, weekly attendance ranges from 700 to 800 people. But we're seeing lives changed. Amen. Amen. And like 2 months ago, I was in church, and we had a situation where a lady had come late, and we do this thing called Family Sunday, where every fifth week of the month, if there's a fifth Sunday, we actually invite the kids to join us for service. And when they come into church, some parents who are new, if they are a guest or visitor, they don't realize we don't provide childcare for kids above three. So we had this lady show up, and she had a gaggle of children. There was at least six of them, and she's coming in, and I went to go get water out in the lobby coffee shop that we have. It's nothing like your guys' coffee shop, but we go out there and I get my water and I see them kind of confused. I go, can I help guide you? What are you guys looking for? And they're like, we didn't know there wasn't chalk. I go, that's okay. Your kids could come in. We're going to have a lesson. There's going to be a crazy preacher. You're going to love it. So they're all like, okay. So we get them in. I sit them in and I'm thinking in my brain, like, what would I want if I just came in kind of late to church and my kids seemed a little, you know, restless. So I run back out and we have donuts and I grab donuts and I go, am I allowed to give your kids donuts? Like, do you want me to sugar them up during church? And she said, no, that's fine. So all the kids get donuts and then it's the sermon time. So I get on stage and she emailed me like that week and she says, I had no idea you were the preacher until you walked up there and you're giving my kid donuts. She says, I need to tell you my story. Like, I just came to church because we moved out of a town where we were struggling, my husband and I, with addictions to drugs. And we had to get our kids out of there. It was the only way that we could be free of the addictions. We know too many people in our hometown, in a small town in Kansas. And she said, for you to just kind of love on us and give us donuts, we weren't expecting that. And I think to myself, all the kindness that I've seen this church just show to one another and love one another. And let's just be honest, if we could really be real, what about the times we haven't shown kindness when we should have? There are people that are constantly hurting. They're walking through the church doors all across the country, and we have a chance to show them who Jesus Christ is, not just through a preacher, but through you. Through every single person in this room, God has a purpose. That's not a part of my sermon. I just felt like I needed to share that with you guys, so hopefully that speaks to you. I want us to pray, and then we're actually going to preach. Is that okay? And we're going to have a good time together, and I just, God is so good, and we're just loving being out here, and I love you all. Let's pray. God, we just come before you, and we just ask, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak right now. We don't want Leto to get in the way of the sermon. We don't want any distractions in this room, Lord. I just pray that you even calm the bladders of anybody in this room so that we could truly just focus on you. It's so often that we get uncomfortable, so we want to remove ourselves from a situation so that the Holy Spirit can't speak, Lord. And we pray that we would sit still and we would listen to your holy word. God, I pray for transformation in this church. I pray that more people would come to know you. I pray that a church would continue to seek and save the lost. We pray this in your son's name. Everybody said, amen. Today we're going to be opening up to the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Judges chapter 11, verse 1. But growing up as a junior higher, I had a youth pastor that would always say to us, excuses are like armpits. Everyone has them and they all stink. And even to this day, I have a tendency to struggle to give you a reason why I was late because it feels like an excuse. And I don't want to give you an excuse. I want to be on time. I want to be somebody that's reliable and accountable and you can see me, catch me, whatever. I had Jake Sharp texting my phone. My phone was blowing up. I was in the lobby talking to somebody. He says, where are you? And I didn't want to go, I was talking to a church member, Jake. I'm sorry. I just said, I'm sorry, Jake. I'm here now. And then he threw me out here to preach, okay? That's just how it goes. But have you ever been that person that is constantly giving an excuse? CareerBuilder.com had a survey asking for the most ridiculous excuses people gave to why they did not show up to work. Now, I cannot confirm or deny whether or not you can use these. I can't condone lying in church, but I am saying that some of these people probably did not have a job the next day. So the first excuse, ridiculous excuse given was, I was sprayed by a skunk. Where are you hanging out to get sprayed by a skunk? Sorry, boss, I stink. Yes, you do. Another one, I tripped over my dog and was knocked unconscious. Oh, poor Fluffy. I wonder what happened to Fluffy. Fluffy didn't go to work the next day either. My bus broke down and was held up by robbers. Okay, are we in the Wild West? This is weird. I was arrested as a result of mistaken identity. I don't want my boss to know I look like a criminal. I'm just saying. I forgot to come back to work after lunch. This is a good one. You're eating your Chipotle burrito, you wrap up, you're sitting there and you're all, I think I'll just go home. What's going on today? Nothing, right? What's on my schedule? I don't remember. I'll just go home. I couldn't find my shoes. I don't know where you put your shoes, but in our house, we just take them off right when you walk in. It's super simple. It's like we're Japanese, all right? I hurt myself bowling. Any bowlers out there? Anybody hurt themselves before? Okay, watch those bowling balls. I was spit on by a venomous snake. If you collect snakes, that's interesting. I totaled my wife's Jeep in a collision with a cow. I could see that here in Clovis. That's plausible. A hitman was looking for me. You live a very crazy life. My curlers burned my hair and I had to go to the hairdresser. Ladies, don't lie. Don't lie. Somebody writes, I eloped. When you gotta go, you gotta go. I gotta get married. We're just doing good. Hey, sorry, I couldn't come in, boss. I fell in love. Gotta get eloped. All right. My brain went to sleep and I couldn't wake up. You're not allowed to do that at church today, okay? My cat unplugged my alarm clock. That's why Dave doesn't like cats. I had to be there for my husband's grand jury trial. Oh, man. Oh, that's a big one. I had to ship my grandmother's bones to India. That's weird, right? Do people ship bones to India, Shiny? You've never heard of such a thing. Here's the side note. They wrote this in the article. She passed away 20 years ago. Today's the day. I got to get those bones to India. Ship them. All right. I forgot what day of the week it was. Someone slipped drugs into my drink last night. You people shouldn't be partying out there wherever you're going. A tree fell in my car, and the final one, my monkey died. Oh, poor monkey. Well, if you have a monkey, that's weird, okay? Today, though, in our text and Judges, we're going to look at Jephthah. He's kind of one of those judges in the Bible that we read about in the book of Judges that doesn't always get a highlighted moment. Usually we talk about somebody like Samson or Gideon. But today I thought it would be perfect for our topic, and I want us to read the scripture together and pay attention to key notes that we're going to discuss and unpack about how we shouldn't give some excuses to serving God. Judges chapter 11, verse 1, if you'll see it on the screen as well. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? The elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Here's the thing, church. We give excuses to why we can't serve God. At the very beginning of this text, we see something very important about Jephthah's life, is that he was this illegitimate child. Because of his mom, because of his heritage, he was not seen as worthy to his brothers. He was looked down as less than and shouldn't be a part of any inheritance his father would give. Think about that. I think there's probably some of us in this room, because of our heritage, of the environment we grew up in, the parents that we have, or the situation we're living in, we sometimes don't feel worthy. So we have this tendency to believe this excuse that people will reject me because of my past. What's interesting about this idea of people rejecting of our past is that more often than not, we are the ones that have a hard time forgiving ourselves rather than people actually forgiving us. Now, granted, the brothers were kind of jerks in the beginning of this story. They said, get out of here. We don't want you to be a part of us. We don't want you anywhere near this. We don't want you. Your mom's a prostitute. So, of course, Jephthah leaves. But when trouble strikes, who do they seek out? They seek out their half-brother. He's a mighty warrior. They see his ability, his strength, what he can do. Now, he could have had this righteous indignation and attitude that said, no, no, you guys kicked me out when I needed you the most. You were the ones that said, get out of here. You're worthless. You're nothing. You're not really one of our dad's sons. And now you come to me? Now you come to me begging, crawling, asking because you need help? Here's the thing about being a Christian. Is that when you choose to follow Christ, there are going to be times where people that have hurt you, people that have wronged you, people that have treated you like garbage, God is going to ask you to serve them. Not because they're worthy, but because they're unworthy. Not because they deserve to be treated kindly, but because God has been kind to you. And therefore, God wants us to be kind to others. So often we kind of create this idea and concept that if somebody hurts me, wrongs me, and guess what? I'm here to tell you, church, it's going to happen. I mean, even in my position, I'm baffled sometimes with some of the rumors I hear. I was telling our church this maybe 3 months ago. I went to the restroom. I rarely go to the restroom on Sunday. It's just kind of a weird thing I have, but I really had to go. And I didn't want to use the restroom, but I did. And I go in the restroom and I sit down. I'm sitting in the stall. It's kind of one of those situations. You with me? And then somebody comes in to the bathroom and they start talking about the lead pastor at Countryside. That's me. And I'm kind of wanting to just go la 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 la. I don't want to know who it is. I don't want to be insecure. Oh my gosh, my leadership, I'm a failure. I don't want any of these emotions. I'm just like, God, please just let me not, please let them stop and talk about something else. And even if they want to talk about Raiders and how much they hate them, do something else, but don't talk about me right now. But whether they said something good or bad, we have to remember that people are broken. They're fallible. And there are times where people want to point the finger at somebody else. When somebody's uncomfortable or somebody's unhappy, and churches are filled with a lot of people that are very critical. My biggest lesson that I've learned in the last several years is that oftentimes, whenever you came in your faith to know Jesus Christ, whatever pastor led you in that walk, you have a tendency to kind of, with rose-colored glasses, look at that minister and go, that's how you minister. That's the only way you minister. But the scriptures teach us about biblical leaders throughout that have every type of personality, that have a Dave Rutherford personality, or they have a so-and-so personality, or they have a so-this-guy personality. Everybody's different. I mean, look at it doesn't matter who's the president at the current time, we're still not going to agree on whether or not we like him or not. Every year, you're going to have a cycle of people that agree with the leadership or don't agree with the leadership. And it happens in our churches as well. So when you've got a guy who's been kicked out of the family, but then you realize you need the help of that family member, and they go before him, I want to have blamed Jephthah for saying, forget you guys, I'm done with you. But just because of who his mother is, it doesn't determine whether or not he can be used by God. Everyone can be used by God. I don't know what past you have. I don't know what's coming to mind when you think of the sins or struggles you have. Maybe there's that thing you believe people won't see Christ in you because it's this looming shadow of a past that you think is just going to just destroy you and your future. Sometimes, though, we do also forget that sin has consequences. Jephthah didn't choose who his dad would be with, yet here he is. Maybe you were born out of wedlock. Maybe you were raised by a single parent. Maybe you grew up in foster care. Maybe you were abused. None of these will reject you from being used by God. So stop believing the excuse. When God looks at you, we need to be reminded of Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's times that I just can't seem to get it through kids' heads. I got this kid. I won't name him. He lives in my house. I only have two boys, so you could probably guess it's one of the two. One's about this tall, 9 years old this Tuesday. I can't believe my son's going to be 9. It's blowing my mind. It's crazy. When did our kids get so old, Jimmy, Tommy? What happened? They just like that. They sprouted up. I hate it. I kind of want to put a brick on their head. That'd be wrong. That'd be abuse. Okay. Then there's this other kid, Jericho. Church, you need to pray for Jericho a little extra hard. He's just like me. But like he does things that like he has never seen me do. They were things I did at his age. He'll just be walking in the house. I did the same thing growing up as a kid. It makes no sense. Nobody understands. That's why they sent me to Jesus. But one of these kids has a tendency when he gets in trouble. He says almost the same thing every time. He gets in trouble. I sit him down and said, son, you can't do this. He says, everybody hates me. It's a pity party. Oh, man, he just turns around. Nobody loves me. I'm awful. Very dramatic. He gets it from his mom. But it's gotten to the point where we've sat down and we've talked with said child. And we said, listen, because we're talking to you about your mess up or your treating your sibling poorly or lying or stealing or whatever, because we talk to you about this, it has nothing to do with us not liking you. It's because we love you that we tell you this. And church, I'm going to tell you this, whether it's in California or Wichita, the same thing is happening in our culture, is children are becoming little idols in our house. They're being put on the pedestal of our households, and we're telling them how wonderful they are, and they are wonderful. But we're telling them, you can do no wrong. Little Timmy's perfect. He has no faults. He can't do anything wrong. You want to do sports on Sunday and get out of church? Sure, because you're going to be a star. He's not going to be a star. And yet we think this. So in every house in America that has children under the age of 18, we put them on the pedestal, and then the teacher calls and says, you know, little Timmy's struggling. No, he's perfect. He can't struggle. It's your fault. That's the culture we're living in. We're too afraid to tell our kids when they've messed up. We're too afraid to talk to our spouses when we see that they could be a better follower of Christ. We're intimidated because we think they're going to point out my sins too. And it's easier to go through life where we just look at each other and we're like, I can deal with this. I can deal with each other's shortcomings. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to look at each other and say, be more like Christ. Look more like Jesus. God is pruning us. God is preparing us to grow. We're being sanctified. This word sanctification means we are to be made more and more holy, to be pure. It's a process. Today, I think I look more like Jesus than I did 10 years ago. And if I don't, I'm doing something incredibly wrong. And it's so important whenever you got dunked and accepted Jesus Christ and got baptized that you weren't just saying, great, I did it, I'm in heaven. And if there was no growth after that, there's a problem, church. God wants to see us grow, and he doesn't want us to give this excuse over and over about people reject because of my past. Oftentimes, we are staying in our past. You are wonderfully made. You are beautiful. God looks at you and says, I see so much potential, but now embrace it and stop giving him an excuse why he can't use you. Number two, people will say, I'm not good enough. The truth is, you're not good enough. Even Jephthah, chapter 11, verses 12 through 27, the story goes, you can read it later, where Jephthah sends out a message to King Ammon. He's trying to kind of be peaceful. He doesn't want to go into battle if he doesn't have to, but he is willing. And he says, listen, like, we have been so good. The Israelites have always gone on the outside borders of the kingdoms when we were wandering in the desert. We stayed out of key territory without permission. We were respectful. King Ammon pays no attention to this message. Now, there's truth to this excuse that we're not good enough. There's a lot of truth to it. But if we go ahead and not allow Christ to be in our life so that he can make us good enough, well, then we go ahead and debilitate us from ever serving him fully. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. Church, let me tell you, that is the hardest thing we do. Avoid godless chatter. The next time you hear gossip or you hear somebody saying something that doesn't need to be said, you should just start saying, 2 Timothy 2:16, let's avoid this conversation. Just walk out. Drop the mic. Done. The scripture says, because of those who indulge in it, the godless chatter, it will continue to become more and more ungodly. We become more ungodly from the godless chatter. The godless chatter is not helping us. And what do we do in a lot of churches? We disguise it as prayer requests. Oh, did you hear about Susie? Yeah, I heard she got pregnant. Do you know who the dad is? No, we should pray for them. Godless chatter. Stop it. their teaching will spread like gangrene. I don't know if you've ever seen gangrene before, but it's not pretty. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. This text is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young preacher, and he's trying to get him to understand, listen, there's tools in the house that are for noble purposes and tools in the house that are not. They're just common use. They're garbage. Let's put it like this. How many cats, cat fans do we have there? How many of you have cats at your house? Cat people, okay? Don't tell Dave Rutherford, all right? It's our secret. All right, where are the dog people at? Dogs, woof, woof. Oh, wow, there's a lot more dogs. Dave has truly scared off the cat people. I feel like there was more of an equal position when I was still here. I got to pray for this church. I'm a cat person. I'm not going to lie. I love cats. But what's interesting is that we have a little tool, the pooper scooper. You guys familiar with this? You got a big dog or whatever, and you got to kind of do one of these, throw it out. They've got all these different contraptions that can claw it or whatever. It's weird. But then there's the cat litter box. How many of you guys have a cat litter box? Anybody? Okay, if you don't and you have a cat, that's weird. It's like meet the parents. The cat's going in the toilet. All right, I'll pray for you. So go ahead, and the cat has the pooper scooper. He's got the litter box, and there's that pooper scooper, that little shovel that's got all the openness so that you can take it, and you can just do this, and all the sand comes out, and you got the poop, and you throw it in a little doggy bag, and you're done. Interesting enough, this is talking about that. You take this tool, the shovel, and you can take it to the sink, and you can wash it, and you can cleanse it, and you can rinse it. And then you can also open up the dishwasher and throw it in there. Now, you take that poopy scooper, okay, and you go, I need to make mashed potatoes. And you start making it with that spoon. Oh, man, that's gross, all right? That's gross. You're making it, and you're whipping it up, and then you go ahead and feed it to somebody. How many of you guys are going to eat that mashed potatoes from that poopy spoon? Poopy spoon. Anybody? If you do, you need counseling. We need to get them a counselor, okay? That is gross and sick. Not a single person, if you knew, I don't care how clean it is, how washed up it is, you're thinking, no, that is a tool that's been used for a disgusting common use purpose. And yet this text is telling us that there are some of you that are being used like a pooper scooper. That you go ahead and put yourself in a situation that you shouldn't be in. And sin comes your way and you embrace the sin. I don't know where you go on Friday nights. Maybe this last Friday you decide to go to the bar and you decide to get drunk. You are not a pooper scooper. Scripture tells us not to be drunk. And yet we throw ourselves in these ridiculous situations where we can't say no. Or we go ahead and put ourselves against these odds where we're going to go ahead and fall short. God so desperately wants us to be above that. God so desperately wants us to remember that you are a gold and silver tool that's supposed to be used for a noble purpose. So even though you're not good enough, when we come to know Christ, and we cannot get into the kingdom of God without truly knowing Christ, when we know Christ, we become a noble tool. I know it sounds funny, but you're a tool that God wants to use. In all of your shortcomings and all of your faults, God wants to take you and use you to make a kingdom impact. Number three, and this excuse is a tough one. God's sacrifice isn't great enough to forgive me. There's some of us in this room that have done some crazy stuff. And I never want to stand here and act like that I have no sins or struggles. Do you know that I still struggle with following God? Every single day I have to make a decision to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Him. Every day. And there's this past that sometimes likes to come into our present that doesn't need to be a part of us. We've moved away from it. Louis Gigolo puts it like this. If you're telling yourself you don't deserve a second chance from God, remind yourself you didn't deserve the first one either. Let that sink in for a second. You didn't deserve the first chance. That's why it's called grace. God has given us something that we did not deserve. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. I don't know how many of you could sacrifice your child for somebody else. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you're thinking about doing. there may be some awful, career-destroying, family-separating sins represented in this room. But the deepest, most accurate lesson that I've ever learned from Scripture, even going to Bible college when I sat with students that were so sharp and wise, and they took and handled the text in such a mighty way, and even the ability for us to go ahead and try to sound super ultra intelligent, there's one lesson that the Bible continues to teach me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if you can believe that, if you can believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus loves me, then you might be able to break free from the lie that God's sacrifice isn't great enough. Because if you think God's sacrifice isn't great enough, then you truly don't know the power of God. If we wrote up all of our sins on a board right here, adultery, drunkenness, anything, and you ask that question, can God forgive me for that? We would say yes. Well, what about this? Can God forgive me for this? Yes. Well, what about this sin? This is a really bad one. Can God forgive me for this? Yes. I met with a young man recently over Chipotle. That's what I do. That's where we go. He'd been in prison for a season of life. He was a teacher. He got in trouble for internet pornography of children. So after he was arrested and sent off, he was getting ready to come out of lockup, and we had an opportunity to meet. He grew up in the church that I'm working at and serving at, and I told him, I said, the doors are always open to you. You know, we're going to have some sort of restrictions. Our men's restroom is awfully close to our children's area, so I'm going to ask you to use the restroom at home before you come to our church. If you need to use the restroom at church, you have to go to my administrative pastor, and he is going to follow you and walk with you, not because we don't love you, but because we do love you. We want to help you stay accountable. We want to protect the children of the church. He totally understood. He was totally willing. Now, his probation officer said he couldn't go back there yet. He still can't have interaction with his kids, his own kids yet. But he's working on doing everything right. He's trying to get a job. He's trying to be healthy. And I believe that God's going to take him through this journey. But we've reminded his parents, we've reminded his wife and his kids, we love him, even though he's messed up. And I believe that God loves you, even though you've messed up. But here's a little thing I want to tell everybody in this room right now. You might be messing up right now. And I talk about this a lot because it makes me sad. I hear about this more than I'd like to admit. I get people in my office who are saying, I started talking to an old flame on Facebook or text messaging. I'm hiding these conversations from my spouse. Church, if this is you, and I believe there's a lot of us in this room that are struggling with this, knock it off. That is inappropriate. God loves you so much, but he does not want you to stay who you used to be. Be who he wants you to be today. Amen? Psalm 103 teaches us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Romans 5:8, God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst, that's when Christ was nailed to the cross. When you were broken and messed up, think about the worst thing you've ever done. That's when Jesus died for you. Not when you've done that really incredible thing, when you walked somebody to Christ or you fed the homeless person. He died for you while you were in the midst of the affair. He died for you while you're in the midst of lying and cheating and stealing. He was there for you when you disregarded your children. You said, I don't even want to care about them. That's when he died for you, when you were worthless, because he found you worthy. He looks at you and sees beauty and the potential for you to love other people like he did for you. So don't abuse it. Don't give him some excuse about how he can't do something. He can do anything. And I've believed this from the core of my heart. If he can love me, he can do anything. With all the garbage that I've done, he can do anything. As the team gets ready to close, I want to remind you the text in Judges 11. It goes on where King Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message that Jephthah sent him. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead, and Manasseh passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. It's God's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. This is a very bizarre story, church. You have to remember that all throughout Judges, there's this theme, there's this verse that happens over and over. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then God would use these judges. And don't think like a judge that sits with a trial and a jury. No, no, no. This is a judge like a political leader, an activist for the people of God, a warrior like Samson. And when he comes into the situation, he says, God, if you can deliver them to me, whatever comes out of my house is yours. Some people expected like a sheep to come out of his house. Now, some of our people that aren't fans of cats were hoping a cat would come out. That would be a great burnt offering, all the dog lovers in the room said. But when he goes home, because God delivered them into his hands, the most precious cargo came out of the house. His daughter. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, whoa, 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 wait. He offers to sacrifice whatever came out of his house as a burnt offering. And his daughter comes out? Well, why would God allow that? I mean, why would Jephthah go ahead and make that promise? Why couldn't he even say, God, I'll give you my crops next year. I'll give you this. I'll give you something. Well, guess what? Probably for Jephthah, he would have given the crops without a second thought. But it wasn't the most valuable thing to him. You see, the most valuable thing was his daughter. And God knew that. So the one thing that comes out is the one thing that's the most difficult thing to sacrifice. Church, that happens to us today. Some of us don't want to sacrifice our sin. Some of us don't want to sacrifice our comforts. Let me tell you something. I wanted to be a comedian since 5 years old. I knew it. I wanted to act and make people laugh. Being a comedian is a lot easier than being a preacher. I promise you. Because people want to have the full right amount of seriousness and maybe a little humor, but a dash of this and a dash of that, and it just has to be perfect, or the Holy Spirit can't be in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you, if he can use an ass to talk about God's word, he can use any one of us. That's scripture. Read about it if you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you that have never read the Bible, he just cursed. No, we're talking about a donkey. But I want you to know that this story that God has shared with me is that, Lito, you could go do that. You could have been an actor, but that's not what I want. I want you to sacrifice it for me. And I didn't want to. Oh, I struggled. Junior high, 8th grade. I wouldn't talk to God. I didn't want to sacrifice it. But eventually I felt called to, and I did. And it's the best decision I could ever make in my life. Let me tell you something. 2 years ago, I had a sweet gig here. I did not leave Cross City on bad terms. I had the best job, I had the best staff, I had the best friends. This is probably streaming right now to some of my church members out there. I'm hoping they're eating lunch right now so they won't see what I'm about to say. I've had to sacrifice certain comforts. The hardest thing for me out there that I've been battling with, you ready? Being real with you. Is loneliness. I have a lot of friends out here. I've met a lot of people that just want to be friends with a preacher out in Wichita. They don't mean harm by it. I mean, I watched Dave go through it, but once I got there and I realized people have ulterior motives, they want to have an in with the preacher. They don't realize I think very little of myself. I want to humble myself before God and just be used by him as a tool. I don't go, here. That's not me, I promise. And yet when I'm out there, there are people that have this attitude, and I'm just saying, God, please give me one good friend. But God has given me a lot of friends. Friends that knew me when I was just some junior high director for a little youth group. Guys that knew me in high school. Guys that made fun of me in high school. We have a great relationship. The two people I talk to all the time to keep myself focus, knowing that, God, I know I sacrificed comfort in California to serve you in Wichita. I talk to my brother and my best friend Dion all the time. Text messages, phone calls. Anytime my kids say, we want to see Uncle Johnny, I FaceTime him right then and there. because as much as it does good for my kids, it does something good for me. But we have to sacrifice. And I believe there's some of you in this room that you're not willing to sacrifice. The story goes on that he goes ahead and he sacrifices his daughter. He gave her 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends. She was a virgin. She would never marry. That was a big deal. And eventually the text says, from this comes the Israelite tradition. Each year, the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. They sacrificed her. The most important thing to Jephthah. And there are some sacrifices that need to be made in this room. You're comfortable. This last Tuesday, I get a phone call and I got a dad who found out he was a dad overnight. He had a girlfriend. They got pregnant. And then, of course, she wants an abortion. He says he doesn't believe in that. So she cuts all ties with him. Disappears. He never sees her or hears from her again. He thinks she went and had the abortion. She calls him the moment she goes into labor. I'm going into labor. For months, he thought that he had no child. So he says, what's going on? She says, I'm going to give the baby up for adoption. He says, no, I'll take the baby. I want the baby. The baby's mine. I want to be there. So he rushes to the hospital. She doesn't want to see the baby. She doesn't want to see him. I get a phone call. I rush to the hospital. He now has left to go get washed up and cleaned up. So I'm calling him at his house and I say, listen, can you hear me? He says, yes, Pastor. He says, I am sorry. I messed up. I go, shut up. I don't care if you messed up. What I care about is I'm proud of you because you have stepped up to be the child's father that you were meant to be. He's 30 years old, great paying job. He has a great supportive family. I said, we have 800 people in our church that want to love you and help you raise this child. We don't want you to do this alone. He starts crying over the phone. He says, I thought you were going to give me a lecture about how bad I was. I go, no, God loves you. God loves you so much. I can't give you that lecture because God loves me and I mess up. I want you to know, just I'm so proud that you're being the man of God God wants you to be. And you're making sure that this child isn't an orphan. So the next day I set it up. I go down to the hospital. The baby's been in the NICU and the baby's eyes have been closed for several days. Hasn't even opened them. And he says, do you want to hold my son? I said, I do. So I sit down and I hold this beautiful, beautiful baby. And his eyes open up. The guy says, he knows you're a good man. He knows you're a man of God. I go, no. He's looking for daddy. You need to hold him. And I stand up and I give him the baby. And I start just taking 1,000 photos. He doesn't have anybody else there with him at this time. He has a brother that he called. He says, I'm going to be a dad. I don't have anything. I don't have a furniture for the baby. I don't have a crib. I don't have a car seat. The brother says, I'm on it. It'll be in your house. Just go to the hospital. He takes care of all that. I've got church members in our church going, we got diapers. We could do some. Last night I tell the story and I got like inundated with messages. What do you need? Give me an address. I want to send him diapers. I want to send him gift cards. I'm like, he's got it. Like, we're here for him. You don't have to send anything. I've already told him we're going to be there. When I held that baby, I could only see a child of God that I want to see raised up in the church, committed to him, following him. This man gave no excuse. He said, yes, I'll be the father. And there are some of you in this room, you didn't have that. And I'm sorry. But God loves you so much. He is your father. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to give everything to him. He doesn't want you to have an excuse to serve him fully. God is good. And we look at the Bible and we think, no, these people, they're better than me. I could never do that. Do you realize that this Bible is filled with a lot of broken people just like us? We could totally take your story and insert it in the Bible when you're committed to him, and it would look accurate. It would make sense. Let me remind you. There's a list of people. Noah, he got drunk. How many buddy got drunk last night? Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. I'm joking. Abraham was too old. All my old people, raise your hand. All my old people. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob lied. Leah was ugly. Where are my all ugly girls at? No, just kidding. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer and couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. God can use a prostitute? Yes, he can. He loves using people for his glory. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. I was too young. Why did you guys hire me? 18 years old? That's a dumb move. Your guys' mistake. I'm in Wichita now. David was a murderer and an adulterer. David, a man after God's own heart, a murderer and an adulterer. God can use you. I don't know who you've killed. Pretty sure my brother's killed a few guys. He works on Belmont, so. Elijah was suicidal. Anybody struggling with suicide? God can use you. Last week we baptized a 14-year-old girl last April. She took 150 pills. She tried to commit suicide. She came into my office. Her grandma said she wanted to confess her sins. I said, what's going on? She said, I don't know. I just don't want to be here. Why? Do you know we love you? Do you know that people would be hurting if you died? She said, I don't know. I stood up in my office chair and I said, can I hug you? She said, yes. I gave her one of those Christian side hugs. And I just held her. And I said, you are worthy to be loved. She said, my mom and dad won't let me get baptized until I get my act together. And I said, I'll talk to mom and dad because the Bible says none of us can get our act together. That we need to follow him today and give him everything. She got baptized that Sunday. Isaiah preached naked. I promise I won't preach naked. My wife actually prefers it. But anyways, Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Where are all my Indian fans at? Your dad ever eat bugs? I had a friend named Moses from India. He loved bees. It was gross. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. If you worry, raise your hand. Yeah, God can use you. Paul was a murderer. Timothy had an ulcer. Zacchaeus was too small. All my short people say hallelujah. And the biggest one, the reminder that everybody needs right now, Lazarus was dead, and God would not allow it to be an excuse to not be used by him. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you need to remember 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed on the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God so desperately wants you to realize the power comes from him. Like a jar of clay, you carry it with you wherever you go, and you show the light of God. You remind people, no more excuses. It's time to follow him, commit to him, live for him. I don't know what you're going through, but the Holy Spirit does. And he's speaking to you right now. And he's saying, no more excuses. Live for me today. If you have a decision to make, we love you so much. This church is the best church. This is my favorite church in all of California. Wichita is my favorite church in Wichita, Kansas. Church, I love you. God is doing amazing works through this church. I pray for you every single day because you were a church that believed in some kid that came out of Buchanan High School that was really loud and annoying. And you gave me a chance to tell people about Jesus. And I want to tell everybody in the world, but I want you to tell everybody in the world that Jesus loves them. Let's stand as we worship. If you have a decision, come pray. We'll even baptize you.